So we're gonna finish off with this flood account today in Genesis 8. And this is surely the end of one of the greatest stories of human endeavor and courage that has ever been told. You know, I mean, we have great stories of courage. We've got Wellington stopping Napoleon at Waterloo, or stories about the conquest of the South Pole or the North Pole, or the landing on the moon, and all of these are phenomenal things, but nothing quite compares to being the only human survivors on Earth and making it through a worldwide flood. Noah is one of the most exceptional people in the history of the world. And that we're all related to him should really point that out. But let's turn to chapter 8 here of Genesis and consider this wonderful story. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided, the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to a rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up on the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot. She returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Pray with me. Lord Jesus, all these things that you've mentioned have continued. They have not ceased. Summer and winter, day and night, cold, heat, seed time, harvest. Lord, you have kept your promise to us, and we praise you for that. So, Lord, I pray as we consider this chapter of Genesis, you'd help me to speak truly. I want to be honest to your word, Lord. I pray that you would help us to learn what you have and that we would continue to live our lives in a growing manner, every day growing more and more close to you as we imitate your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to unpack this chapter in three parts. First, we're going to talk about God's remembrance, and then God's deliverance, and third, God's covenant. I couldn't think of another ence word, so God's covenant. But God's remembrance. If we look at verse 1 of chapter 8, we read, "But God remembered Noah with all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark." Now, when we read that, God remembered Noah, the question kind of naturally arises, well, did God forget him at some point? If he's just now remembering him, had he forgotten him earlier? Well, of course not. We can see in other places. If we turn real quick to Luke, just a few thousand years to the right in your Bible, over in Luke chapter 12 and verse 6. Luke 12, verse 6. Jesus is speaking. In fact, let's go back to verse 4. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after have nothing more that they can do, but I warn you of whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." So God remembers five sparrows sold for a penny. He remembers. He didn't forget. If we turn to Isaiah 49, Isaiah 49 and verse 15, Isaiah writes, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." A woman can be nursing and forget her child. In fact, my own wife has done that, and I've done that personally. But the Lord will never forget. He doesn't forget. He didn't forget Noah. And so Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says God's remembering Noah was the return of his mercy towards mankind. And Henry Morris states that this term is a Hebraism for beginning again to act on their behalf. At this point, Noah is kind of the personification of the entire human race. Just as Adam was before him, he is now the progenitor of all mankind. And so God's mercy and remembrance of Noah is the same as God's mercy and remembrance to all humanity. And when we consider, it's at this point that all other living creatures, all other people not related to Noah, and all other animals that weren't on the ark have been destroyed. They're dead and have been forgotten. But not Noah here. Though Noah himself may have figured that he's been forgotten. If we consider verse 24 of chapter 7, just one verse before 8:1 here, it says, "The waters prevailed on earth for 150 days. So the question might arise in a man, in any man, has God forgotten me? Indeed, as we read through Scripture, we see many stalwart, Bible-believing, strong men and women wonder this very question. We see it in Elijah when he flees from Jezebel. I'm alone and Jezebel's trying to kill me. God, are you even there? Or we consider Job and his anguish as he argues back and forth with his friends who try to accuse him. And he wonders, give me time. Let me put my case before God. He'll look at me sometime, won't he? We find David, if you turn to verse 1 of Psalm 13, a psalm of David here, he kind of encompasses all these cries in this one verse. And indeed, this whole psalm is his lament until he finds hope in verse 6, but he starts in verse 1. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" This cry of a man, and we see it again in Habakkuk, if we turn there. Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle of Habakkuk that the prophet saw. In verse 2, he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted." These are cries of these men who are at their breaking point. They've seen terrible thing after terrible thing, had difficult situation after difficult situation, and they ask this question: "God, have you forgotten me?" And even the hardiest heart of every believer at some point can reach this kind of breaking point after a long and sustained trial and ask, "How long, O Lord, have you forgotten me?" And so here's Noah in the midst of this worldwide flood. Everything he knows has been washed away. He's on a small ark with a bunch of animals, and it's been 150 days of this. And consider the waves that are being generated by this massive worldwide flood, and consider the constant rain, and consider just day in and day out, there's no escape. You can't just go somewhere else. And he's going through it. So perhaps Noah at this point was at a kind of breaking point, like David or like Habakkuk or Elijah or Job. We don't know. We're certainly not told. But he's going through the worst catastrophe humanity has ever experienced. But even in the midst of this, we're told, God remembered Noah. And we can take great joy and comfort from this in knowing that if God remembers Noah here in the midst of this, he remembers us too in the midst of the things that we're going through. In fact, if we turn to 2 Peter, Peter uses this very example, among others, to give us hope. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, Peter writes, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, and seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented in his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in lust of defiling passion and despise authority." But the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial. He's shown it throughout all of these historical examples that Peter brings up. We have one of the most popular psalms, Psalm 23, which many of you have memorized. David says, and this is so different from Psalm 13, he says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord remembers those who are his. In Hebrews 7:25, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus, as high priest after the order of Melchizedek, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. As far as they might have been, he's able to save those who draw near to God. God remembers his people. God remembers the righteous. Here in the middle of this massive flood, this worldwide flood, God remembers Noah, and God remembers us too in the middle of whatever we're going through. Even when we might reach a breaking point, he remembers us. He remembers us. So we need to hold on to this truth. As we live our lives in a sin-cursed world, that we are not alone. We're not alone. God tells Joshua, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's a promise. It's a promise. This brings us to our second part. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and the livestock that were on the ark, and with his remembrance comes his deliverance from this flood. 150 days, the waters are prevailing, and now for the next 150 days, these waters are receding continually. He sends a wind to blow across the earth, and in the fountains of great deep and the windows of heaven are closed, and the rain that they caused are shut, or is canceled out. If we turn to Psalm again, Psalm 104, the writer of this psalm is describing how these waters receded. How did God get rid of all the waters? Last month we talked about how he flattened out the earth, and if you have a flat earth, it's easy to cover the whole thing with water. And here we have verse 6 of Psalm 104. And the psalmist says, you've covered it. Well, let's go back up to verse 5. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. And then we have our flood account in verse 6. He covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took flight. The mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the place you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. And so God, in his creative ability, rose up the mountains, whether through natural processes or some other way. We know that the tectonic plates coming together can do that, and so he may have done that all in one cataclysmic motion. And as he raised up those mountains, he lowered the valleys, and the water went off the dry ground and back into the ocean basins where it sits today, never again to come back over. And with that, the flood receded, and naturally then the ark that was floating around would have landed on one of the higher points, one of the first points to come up. The sons of Noah tell us that they saw all the mountain peaks out the ark, just like these islands sitting in the water as it went down, as they landed on the mountain of Ararat. And it says the ark came to rest, and this is kind of an interesting way to say it. Not that it landed, but it came to rest, and this is actually the second mention of rest that we have in the scripture. The first being when God rested after his 6 days of creative work, and now here the ark, after its work of carrying all mankind and all life, has rested. It's done its job. It's fulfilled its intended purpose, and it rests on Mount Ararat. And so Noah sends out first a raven, a carrion fowl, and there may have been many bloated bodies on the sea, and so a raven doesn't care, it'll land on them and eat whatever it needs, and so it never comes back, it flies back and forth. And then he sends out this dove, which is very much unlike the raven, and it needs to come back, and eventually it comes back with the olive branch, and then doesn't come back at all. As the water goes down, Noah waits. And he shows just the most extraordinary patience as he waits for this deliverance. I mean, my family likes to go on road trips. And, you know, after a few hours in the vehicle, I'm done. I'm ready to get out. I can't stand it. I need to get on dry ground. I need to walk. I need to do something. And here, you know, I can't imagine Noah. Here it says that he's still on the ark, you know, 601st year, the first day of the first month. The ground is dry, and he still waits after that. He still waits until the second month in the 27th day. There's an exceptional patience that Noah has in waiting for the Lord's full deliverance from this flood. And as boys remember very distinctly that day, again, we have a year, month, and date. There's a lot of them in here in chapter 8. But it's been 1 year, 1 month, and 10 days since the flood began that these guys are able to get off of the ark and all of the animals are able to escape. That brings us to verse 20. Noah's reaction and God's covenant with Noah. Noah built an altar to the Lord, took some of every clean animal, some of every clean bird, and burnt an offering on the altar. Now this is an exceptional reaction. There's many times when God delivers us from a difficult time that we, while praying very hard during that difficult time, now in times of ease cease to pray and cease to think about what God has done for us. In fact, I want to read a very interesting historical example from our own nation. This is a speech by Benjamin Franklin to the Continental Congress, to Constitutional Convention, excuse me. He says, "Mr. President, the small progress we have made after 4 or 5 weeks, close attendance, and continual reasonings with each other, our different sentiments on almost every question, several of the last producing as many no's as a's, is, methinks, a melancholy proof of the imperfection of human understanding. We indeed seem to feel our own want of political wisdom. Since we have been running about in search of it, we have gone back to ancient history for models of government and examined the different form of those republics which have been formed with the seeds of their own disillusion, now no longer exist. And we have viewed modern states all around Europe, but find none of their constitutions suitable to our circumstances. In this situation of this assembly grouping, or groping, as it were, in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how it has happened, sir, that we may hitherto once thought humbly, or how has it happened, excuse me, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illumine our understanding? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, we were sensible of danger and had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed the frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to a future age. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in the assembly every morning before we proceed with business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. It's a response of gratefulness to a God who has seen us through hard times. And just as members of that constitutional group forgot and had to be reminded by one who did remember, let us not forget. Let us be like Noah. Let us be like Benjamin Franklin. When we consider the difficult times we've been in, the times when our prayers have been often and just full of passion and need, and when they're answered, let's not just back off or forget, but to continue on. God says that he upholds the humble and casts down the proud, and we see his reaction here to Noah's humble gift of thanksgiving. His worship in this sacrifice, he says, I will never again curse the ground because of man. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And so we here, millennia later, remain. This promise still holds. Never has he wavered in it, never will he, as long as the earth remains. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we here have descended from Noah, each and every one of us. And so I pray you'd help us to be like that great forebearer of ours. Lord, that we would remember you as you remember us. Lord, that we would offer sacrifices of praise and worship to you with our lives. Lord, living sacrifices, you say in Romans 12. I thank you for carrying humanity through the flood. I thank you for carrying us each through our difficult times. Father, may we be more closely knit to you. In Jesus' name, amen.